Mark chapter 8, verse 34, message tonight is to save a life, to save a life. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, please. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's read verse 35 together and then I'll continue, but all of us, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world or lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. You are a God that is in the life-saving business. That is why you sent Christ here to this earth, Lord, is exactly that, to seek and to save the lost, to give your life, to give his life a ransom for many. And we praise you for that, Lord. I pray we'd have more as a part of our being here tonight and fellowshipping and singing and as part of this time in the Word, Lord. I pray our hearts would be cultivated more and more towards exactly like that, give as our life being given as a ransom for many, not in the way of dying and atoning for sins like Christ did, but like Christ, dying to ourselves and picking up our cross as we've been commanded to do. In essence, as verse 35 says, to lose our life because it's so caught up in Christ and his gospel. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember it was about 20 years ago, and just to show kind of how long ago it was an airline called U.S. Air, which is now defunct and part of Delta, I believe. Could be part of the American, but I believe Delta. But there was a plane, 747, crashed on takeoff, and it wasn't a total loss, but many lives were lost outside of Detroit, the Detroit airport, an airport I've flown into many times. But I remember they were interviewing some of the survivors, and one of the, this has been 20 years, I still remember the, roughly 20 years, I still remember the account as I read it, the man just saying over and over again as he was, you know, caught up in this crash, and over again he just kept saying, I just want to live, I just want to live, and that was his whole focus. He was, I don't know what his thoughts were, you know, before things went terribly wrong on that takeoff, but in the midst of that wreckage, in the midst of the crisis, his consuming thought, and even uttering it out loud to maybe no one in particular, but perhaps God, I just want to live. I just want to live. And fortunately, unlike some other lives on that plane, his life was in fact saved, and he did come through that. And I don't know if he was a believer, but I trust that he's been used wisely for God's glory, the time that he was spared when others around him were not. But the point is, I think it describes many of us where we just want to have a life and want to live our life for the glory of God. Maybe we're not in some kind of a bind, some kind of a crunch, some kind of a crisis, but we still want to live. And as believers, we want to live the life God has for us, but there's so many things in our flesh and the world and temptations and besetting sins and sidetracks, just diversions that get us sidetracked. And we need to get back to the life that God has called us to. And we see that most clearly in verse 35, which we'll get to in a moment. First of all, let me just say how we cannot save a life, how to not save a life is, or in other words, to live a life is seen in verses 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In our Sunday school hour, on Wednesday nights, not in our Sunday school hour, but on Wednesday nights, we've recently began a study on the book of Ecclesiastes. And for those, many of you taking part in that, we just talked even this past Wednesday about how Solomon was a man that would have everything that this world, this lost world, this unregenerate, an unregenerate person might say would make them happy, would make them successful. Solomon had unlimited access to wealth, unprecedented wealth, unlimited access to sex and to fame. He had innumerable lovers. He had inexhaustible pleasures all at his disposal, and time and time and time again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he declared that to be vanity. A vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we see here in verses 37 and 38, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In fact, if you would turn to Luke chapter 12 for a moment, keep your place here, but turn to Luke chapter 12. There's many warning signs, warning shots in Scripture of trying to live our life and pursue our life for the lust and the thirst and the quest for more. But here's another example of one such unnamed man, unlike Solomon, which we know by name. But look at Luke 15, if you would, please. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15 says this. Luke 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I don't know how many catastrophes we need to see unfold. I one childhood star after another. And, you know, of course, one of the most obvious ones is the Olsen twins or the Macaulay. What's the star's name? And I just had his name. The star's name on Home Alone, Macaulay Culkin. That's just the tip of the iceberg. You can go to even more recent examples of childhood stars that are now adults. Katy Perry, Miley Ray Cyrus, so on and so forth. They got probably everything they ever wanted, and yet wound up with just a shipwreck of a life. There is a Bible verse. The Bible does say that it's possible to get everything that you wanted, but God still sends a leanness to your soul. And we see that time and time again. And if in Solomon, again, I know many of you are in the Ecclesiastes study, so I won't belabor this point, but if Solomon tried to save his life by giving his heart, by not withholding anything his eyes beheld, but giving his heart to everything that came across his eye, and every desire of his mind, every lust of his flesh, if he gave himself to and still declared it all to be vanity and wound up a miserable, backslidden preacher, odds are good we're not going to find our life, the life we want, the life God has for us. We're not going to save our life that way as well. And we see that again. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or lose his own life, as it were, for all eternity? That's how not to save a life. If you look on in Mark chapter 8, we see how to save a life. And it's really in verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So those that are trying to save their life by self-promotion or self-glorification or self-edification or whatever the case kind of be, self-interest, self-bent, self-will, will find that once they have that, they lose the life. And we see that time and time again. But all those that lose their life for Christ's sake and for the sake of Christ's gospel, the same shall save it. Keep your place here, but turn with me to two passages. One of them is in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, and the other is in 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Timothy 1, the other being in 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Timothy 1, 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Talking about saving our life by letting it be lost in Christ and being lost in His gospel, so much so that His gospel is truly our gospel. In fact, when Paul talked about the gospel at times, he said, my gospel, because his heart and his will was so interwrapped and so intertwined. His life was so much embedded in Christ, in lockstep with Christ, that he could say these kind of powerful statements. It was his gospel, not just Christ. But look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Who has saved us if you backed, I guess, the latter part of verse 8, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, brought life and immortality to eternity to light through the gospel. And look back in 1 Corinthians 15. And I realize we're talking to a church crowd tonight, not a lost crowd, but we still need to be reminded of the gospel. The gospel needs to be forefront. The gospel needs to be forefront for us as a church, not just something that we preach to lost sinners. It is that, but it's so much the more. The gospel is our light, as it were, that Christ has given us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3 says this. This is just the core, the very essence of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, Paul says, the church at Corinth, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, you may not be like this, but every now and then, whenever the gospel's not maybe front and center in my mind, or it's been some time since we have given a gospel track out, or sometimes since we've went through the plan of salvation. In fact, even last night we went out to eat with my family, and just the waitress we had just seemed like a person that we're to minister to, and we gave her a nice tip, but I was so disappointed in myself for not having a gospel track on me at the time. And we need to always be ready to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear. But we have to get back. When we get away from the gospel, we get away from what's important to God, and we start living our life the way we want to and not living the life the way God would have for us to do. Again, very simple. That'd be a good memory verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, just to keep the gospel foremost in our minds, is exactly that. How Christ, the passage there, how Christ was dead and buried according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's many aspects about our Christian life that is a dichotomy. Dichotomy means something on the surface that appears like it would not work, but it actually does. One dichotomy in the Christian life is this, that we have to be low for God to raise us up. In fact, if we're lofty in our thinking, God will bring us down. We have to be low for God to raise us up. Another dichotomy is simply this, that we can, when we're weak, we are actually strong. We can live better off 90% of our income than we can 100. We become rich as we give. And we to save our lives, the Bible says that we must lose it. Truly, we are alive to God when we are dead to self, and we are to plead with others to take part in that same dichotomous Christian life, to stop living for themselves. And we see that all the time again, people just caught up in the vanity of life, and we can be that way ourselves. And we need to be reminded of the gospel and to give the gospel out. I also, going back about the same time as that plane crash in Detroit, was a golfer, and he was a Christian golfer, as I understand, was a Christian golfer by the name of Payne Stewart. And I was working within the golf industry at the time, so it was kind of a big deal. He was on what's called the PGA Tour. But Payne Stewart, I think we have a photo maybe or two. But Payne Stewart was a professional Christian golfer, and he was flying on a plane. This hits near and dear to home because our son is now just on the brink of becoming a certified commercial pilot and building up his hours for those kind of things. The next slide actually shows what happened to him. They were leaving from South Florida, Central Florida, and were intended to go to Texas. But somewhere along the way, somewhere after takeoff, remember how whenever you fly, what's one of the things that the stewardess always tells you? In case the cabin loses pressure, your oxygen mask will come down and you have to put those on first. And there's different reasons why an airplane would lose pressure, but the point is, when a cabin loses pressure, if you don't have oxygen, you become incapacitated. You either go off into just a you're alive, but kind of a coma-like existence, or you're just you're unconscious. But whenever you lose that cabin pressure, if there's not oxygen supplied to you, you lose it. At some point after takeoff, the plane that Payne Stewart was on, it was him, three other individuals, and then two pilots. So there were six people on board in total. But some point in time after they took off and had maintained their cruising altitude, the radio tower lost contact with them and could not get any contact with them. They had their flight plan filed, and they knew they were supposed to be going over in Texas, over in Dallas, and they were veering way off course. They tried and tried and tried to get a hold of them. Finally, it's kind of a desperation mode. They sent two Air Force jets, two Air Force pilot jets, and flew alongside. In fact, you can see one of those just right there flying alongside him. And think about how eerie this would be. I don't have the exact quote, but one of the pilots was quoted afterwards. He actually pulled, you know, like you might pull alongside somebody on the interstate and look over, catch a glimpse. He literally pulled alongside the airplane. He actually couldn't see the pilot per se, but he had every reason to believe that there were people still alive in there because the cabin was fogging up. People were breathing, so it was fogged up in there. And he couldn't see in there, but he pulled right alongside it, and he talked about how utterly helpless he felt because he knew if they did not wake up, that the engines would soon lose their fuel and they would plummet to their death. And he talked about how hopeless and how very hopeless he felt to be just right there alongside them. And I thought about that a little bit. And again, of course, you can see the plane did crash, and there was nothing left to go through. It came down almost vertical, and nothing left of the crash per se. But my point is all this: sometimes those people you work with. I mean, we don't have that experience at 30,000 feet or whatever it is. But the people you and I work with, and the dear young lady that served us last night at the restaurant, they're on that same kind of a, and kids at school, they're on the same kind of a runway. They're like that plane that is veered horribly off course, and they're incapacitated. They're alive, they're breathing, but there's no life there. And those people in that plane had no idea what was becoming. They were completely oblivious to what was becoming because they were incapacitated. I think sometimes that's a lot like a lost person. Their life is veered hopelessly off course from what God would have for them, but they're too caught up in living for self, too caught up in buying into the world's idea of success, too caught up into the idea of what religion teaches about your good outweighing your bad and all those kind of things. And I feel like you and I are just kind of coming along. God gives us a very privileged perspective to come along the life of somebody who's not yet right with the Lord and not yet been saved, and we come alongside them and see, because we've been where they're at, we can see where they're going, and we need to make sure that we get the gospel out. It's their only hope. Restored oxygen for that cabin was the only hope that plane had, and it never came. And certainly repentance and an acknowledgement of the light of the gospel and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only hope those people have that are lost. How to save a life for eternity and the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Only death and destruction await unless the lost around us wake up and repent. And by the way, there's no hope for them unless we wake up and repent. I realize God can do what He's going to do, but He wants to work through us. And unless we wake up and repent, those around us never will either, unless God should raise up somebody else around them that's a more ready and willing witness to the gospel. How to save a life for eternity. It's not that complicated. Do you remember the day you got saved? Was everything so complicated, or was everything very, very clear? The day you got saved, think back to that. Wasn't everything just super clear? Probably, I could be wrong on this, probably no one here was led to the Lord by by someone that had a doctorate of divinity. Probably, in fact, let's raise your hands and praise to God if you were. Anybody in here raised, led to the Lord by somebody that was a PhD, had their doctorate of divinity somewhere? Anybody? Led to the Lord by somebody that had, we could go on down the list. The point is, you don't have to have You don't have to have a fancy title. You don't have to have a degree on the wall, diploma on the wall. It's a very simple thing. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 that we just read, that is the gospel. And when that is forefront in our lives, when we share it, it's forefront with the lives of others, things become crystal clear. And the oxygen masks that give life come on, as it were. But I said a few moments ago that only death and destruction await if they don't wake up and repent, but also if we don't wake up and repent. And so I put this down from our text in Mark chapter 8. How to save your life now. How to save your life now. John 10 says this: the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. Think about that. The thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and to destroy, everything that to take away life. But as we talked about this morning, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Look at Luke 12 again. We were just at Luke 12 a few moments ago in verse 15. But look at Luke 12 one more time. How to save your life now. As you're turning to Luke 12, let me read Mark 8 again. The Bible says on how to save our life is to lose our life for Christ's sake and the gospel's, and we shall save it. Let me say it again. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So how to save our life now. Look at Luke chapter 12. And you're already there and I need to get there. Luke chapter 12. And look at verse 50. Luke chapter 12. Verse 50. I can't find Luke. I think it's between Mark and John, but I haven't found it yet. Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Says this, Luke 12, verse 50. In fact, let's read it together now that you've been waiting on me, now that we're all there. Luke 12, verse 50. These are the words of Jesus. Say it together. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? You say, Pastor, what's that got to do with saving my life now? Christ says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straitened till this be accomplished. There's so much richness in that verse. Let's take the latter word that we may not be quite as, you know, in sync with, and that's straightened. That's the Greek word synecho, and it simply means to be compelled. It actually has several different connotations, but in this context, it means to be compelled or preoccupied. Straightened means compelled or preoccupied. And so what he's saying here is I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I compelled? How am I preoccupied till it be accomplished? He was so focused and compelled and preoccupied till his baptism be accomplished. Well, let's look at baptism just a little bit. Baptism, as we've talked about here before, when we think baptism, we immediately think of water baptism. But of course, just the context would tell you that's not what Christ is talking about. There's many different baptisms mentioned in Scripture. Baptism is the Greek word baptizo, and it means to submerge or immerse. It means to submerge or immerse. And when Christ is talking about, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I'm straightened to let it be accomplished, he was saying he has a purpose. His purpose, again, the end goal was baptism in death, and then to be buried and to be rose again. But he recognized that God had a call on his life as the Son of God. He had a baptism to be baptized with, and nothing was going to take him off task till it was accomplished. He was compelled. He was preoccupied. He was focused on exactly that. I know some of you, and I say this respectfully, some of you have come out of a religious background where had a false notion of baptism. And I've shared my testimony so many times, I won't do it again, but I too had a false notion of baptism. I thought that was how someone got saved. Some of you have been brought out of a background that also a false notion of baptism, where sometimes whenever an infant is born, that there's a view that child is part of their obtaining grace, a part of their finding favor, a part of their being a child of God is to be baptized. But even then, or even as an adult, but even then, a lot of times that baptism is not immersed or submerged. What kind of baptism is that oftentimes? Or as a baby or even as sometimes adults? A sprinkling. And if I were to come up here sometime and if we had a baptismal candidate, and if I said something like, well, you know, our those silly termites have taken out some wood around our baptistry. I don't think it's very safe to baptize in there. So I'll tell you what, just go get me a pail of water, and we'll just do some sprinkling, and we'll call that good. If I did that, there would be an uproar because you're on guard against that, and you wouldn't allow that to take place in this church. And because some of you have been saved out of that kind of a mindset, and you know that baptizo means to immerse or submerge. So you cannot submerge or immerse somebody by sprinkling them. Amen? You can't. But can I say sometimes, if you look back at this, Jesus did not say, I have a sprinkling to be sprinkled with, and I am straight until it be accomplished. There was a submerging, an immersion. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. At the same time, we would be on our guard. If I ever said anything like that, thought about sprinkling somebody, one of your children or grandchildren got saved, or you've been saved for a while, but you haven't been baptized. And I said, well, let's just sprinkle. You'd have your guard against that, and rightfully so. But sometimes, church, we do a lot of other, as Baptists, we don't do that. But we do a lot of other sprinkling in our lives when we should be fully immersed and submerged. We would never sprinkle a little water and call that good for baptism, but we sometimes sprinkle a little service around. We sometimes sprinkle a little Bible reading and somehow think that's going to be favorable with God. We sometimes sprinkle just a little bit of witnessing. We sometimes sprinkle a little bit of giving, a little bit of praying. We sometimes sprinkle a little bit of attendance, and again, we would be on guard against those, against a water sprinkling. But church, we're not as on guard against a sprinkling in other areas of our lives, other areas of our Christian life that are important to God and matter to God. And Jesus Christ was baptized. He has a baptism to be baptized with. He has an immersing to be submerged with. We could say like that. And it was all about Him coming and fulfilling His mission. And you and I must do the same thing. How we save our life now is to be immersed and to be submerged with what God has called us to do, with what God has called you to do as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a school age student, as a young adult, as a senior adult, to be compelled, to be preoccupied, to be immersed or submerged with what God has called us to do. I think a lot of problems in the world would go away. A lot of problems in churches would go away if we had believers that were fully committed and were straightened, were compelled, or preoccupied with, and immersed and submerged with what God would have for them to do. And they would find that life. Again, if you try and save your life, it just goes right through your hands. But if you lose your life in God, in Christ, in His will, then it's safe in God's hands. John 10 would be a good chapter to read. And sometimes we'll go to that about how we cannot lose our salvation. And one of the passages in there talks about how no man can pluck us out of Christ's hand when we come to Him. The Bible says that He will in no wise cast us out. And so we're safe in Christ's hands. I'm just trying to say, church, we know that from a standpoint of our souls. How many of you know from a standpoint tonight that your soul, your eternal soul, is safe in Christ's hand? Do you believe that? Say amen. And you have doctrinal proof to back that up. I know some churches argue with that, but it's a settled issue in Scripture. If you look at the totality of it, it's settled. The assurance of salvation. We believe that our souls are safe in Christ's hand, as He said. And what I'm trying to say, church, is our life, our eternal souls and our present life is also safe in His hands. But we have to give it away to find it. Again, it's one of those dichotomies in our Christian life. I understand humanly it doesn't make sense. But if we want to save a life, we have to give it away, have our life be lost in His, have our life be baptized, immersed, submerged, and have us be straightened by, compelled, preoccupied with what He would have us to do. The context of the verse, and I'll close with this, is in, one of us turn there, but in Acts 11, the context is truly salvation. And whenever the gospel, whenever it was the big debate about the gospel being just for the Jews or is it to the Gentiles also, and it was finally settled. Of course, it was settled in God's mind long ago, but it was finally settled amongst the early church in Acts 11. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Granted repentance unto life. And again, the context is eternal life. But church, I believe the life that God would have for us can be found if we would just have our life get lost in His. And God is granting, He's already granted us repentance unto eternal life. I believe God is granting us repentance from a life of trying to hold on to what we have, from a life of trying to self-promote, self-glorify, take care of self, take care of number one, as the saying goes, and not be fully yielded and given to Him. For the Christian to save our life, to have our life be lost in His and repent of anything short or less of that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a life, Lord, in Jesus Christ that He lived. And Lord, He invites all of us to, as His word, as Your word says, to abide in Him. In fact, apart from abiding in Him, there really is only life. There's just the motions of it, the busyness of it, the exhaustion of a life that's lived for self and outside of Christ and abiding in Him is like a hamster on a wheel. It just goes round and around and around and never goes anywhere. And some of us have been believers long enough, and some of us have been walking with You long enough and around churches long enough to know that's exactly true. Lord, I pray You'd help us to repent of that. You promise an abundant life when we just stop with the sprinkling and stop with the passing it off like it's all okay and it's better than, you know, at least I'm not doing what she's doing or he's doing. At least I'm better than I was, you know, 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Stop with the sprinkling of this and that in our Christian walk and truly be baptized. I believe there's only one baptism necessary when someone comes to Christ. When someone joins a church, I believe they don't have to be baptized again. But maybe tonight, Lord, we need to be recommitted, to be re-immersed, resubmerged in the business that You would have us to do. Your word says to occupy till we come. Jesus said, I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Lord, He was so straitened by what You had called Him to do, and sometimes we are so loose and lax about it. Sometimes I am. Lord, help us to repent of that. Help me to repent of that and to be all about immersed and submerged that we might save our life. And in so doing, Lord, You might use us to reach out and save the lives of others that are on a runway that's desperately off course. Well, thank You for it, dear Lord. Heavenly Father, please move in this time of invitation and we'll give You the praise. With every head bowed, every eye closed, can we rise to our feet? And if God's spoken to anybody here this evening about maybe you've been on that track of how not to save a life and the way of the world, the prosperity, the fame, the fortune, the bigger, better, more, to come forward and to ask God to help you with that. If you've been on the track of not helping others to find the eternal life that God has for them, if we've been oblivious to that, ask God to forgive us that and to get back on track. Or maybe just to kind of find our life afresh, if God would have us for that tonight, to find our life afresh and to lose it in Him, I think God would be honored in that. Heavenly Father, we pray You move in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.